Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. Most Christians know that Satan inspired the tower in Babylon that was built after the flood and God put a stop to. But they don't realize Satan has never given up on building a world empire. For the last 7,000 years, he has built a spiritual pyramid that reaches far into the heavens, which will someday be the foundation for the Antichrist kingdom. Pastor John details how Satan's pyramid is built and the different people that make up its many layers. Jesus instructed us how to avoid being trapped in this pyramid, but many Christians are unknowingly drawn into it. Jesus said that the truth will set us free, and it is biblical truth that will help you to live a victorious life and be set free from the clutches of the devil. This message is entitled, The Pyramid of Satan. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on October the 3rd. 2010. And I have a sermon today that God gave me about a week and a half ago. And it was a revelation. I have not read this in a book. I have not heard this from anyone else. But God simply wanted me to preach on the pyramid of Satan. The pyramid of Satan, and his setup in his world. So let's stand and let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now. That, Lord, we do not have to be afraid. That we can speak out. That we are not bowing down to anyone except the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father God, I just pray right now. That you would minister to me, Lord. Minister, Father God. And also minister to the people. That they will have an anointing to receive. What you have given me. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. On this pyramid that we have here. This is actually how the devil has built his empire, and this is what we're facing today. The question is, where do you fit in? Are you part of the rulers, controllers, gatherers, or survivors? Let me read to you here from my outlines. I will not stray too far. The Holy Spirit showed me that there are several classes among the unsaved world population. They are laid out like a pyramid. And if you start from the bottom and work yourself up, here are the classes. Let's talk about the survivors. Survivors are homeless people, alcohol and drug addicts, prostitutes, registered sex offenders, the mentally ill. Also, the people living in the third world nations are part of this. Many survivors are former gatherers who were overcome by their abuse of sex, alcohol, and other drugs, and those who became mentally ill and were forced to become survivors. Because they were rejected for being too costly to be cared for by society. I don't know if you remember that, but no, some of you are too young. But I remember in the early 1980s, a decision was made in the United States to cut the cost of mental care. And millions of people who were in mental hospitals and places where they were getting care, was simply thrown out on the street They couldn't get a job. They could not be helped. And they sank to the bottom. There are military veterans in this group. The rulers sent them to war, hailing them as heroes. But when they came home and were emotionally destroyed, the rulers had no further use for them, and they had no place to go except to live on the streets. Obama, probably a month ago, something like this, made a statement. He wanted to cut the cost of medical help for veterans that had come back. And he simply said, I want to impose a higher fee for them. I want them to pay for some of the services. And he said, you know, they volunteered. Volunteers knew what can happen to them. So if they got shut up or they got shot up or they got problems physically, emotionally, they should pay for that because they volunteered to go to war. This was said by the commander in chief of the United States. You know, they entice the young people to sign up for the military. But when they come back, there's no glory. Simply shut up, disappear. We don't want to see you. The children are rulers, controllers, and gatherers who reject their parents and their lifestyle will also sink to the bottom and live out their lives in despair. Recently, we had a gentleman that we helped here in the church. And there's no name on this, but those that were here in the church, you know who I'm talking about. And this man had lived on the streets for about 30 years, 40 years. And he really had nothing, beaten up. And my brother and I decided to take him in. Brother Thomas had helped out to prepare a small building for some other things, and we prepared this little cottage. And this man had never been to an eye doctor forever, so had bad eyesight. So I talked to my eye doctor and said, can you do a freebie on this man that does not have any money? We don't have the money. And the eye doctor said, yes, I will. And he gave an exam, got him glasses and so on. He had injured his back. I talked to my chiropractor and said, can you do a freebie and help this man out? And the chiropractor worked on him and got his back in better shape. He got clothing. My brother worked with the county, got him on food stamps and a number of other things, got him under medical care. And it looked like he was attending church here, that things were going fine. But you see, people do not always want to help themselves. And my brother simply, one day he simply said this. He said, now we're going to have some structure. He says, when you eat, you don't eat with your hand. You sit at a table and you eat with a fork and a knife and a plate. And that broke the camel's back of this man. And he simply walked away from everything and simply said, you know, keep it. I'm out of here. I want to sleep under a tree, a bush. I don't want to be controlled. I want to be free. And he walked out and left it all. Many of the homeless are like this. They do not want to be controlled. They don't want to go to shelter. They don't want to discipline life. They are used to living helter-skelter, and that's how they want it. These are the survivors. Let's talk about the gatherers now. The gatherers is the largest group with three subclasses. The affluent, middle class, and the poor. Gatherers are people who live all their lives gathering stuff and money. That would about 98% of the American population. They're driven by lust, selfishness, always looking for more pleasure to satisfy an unending thirst, to quench their lack of purpose in life. Another name for this group is turkeys. Domestic turkeys are not aware what is happening around them, and they have no thought of ending up on a dinner table someday. They just live from day to day, gathering up food and drinking cool water. Let's talk about turkeys and eagles. If you look upon the population in America, most people are gatherers. A gatherer is a cursed person. Because, you see, all of us will face death someday. And none of us are going to take with us any possessions. And the older I get, the more I realize that whatever things I have, I'm not going to take them with me. I'm not going to hang on to them. I'm going to enjoy what I have. But someday, we're going to leave it. But a gatherer is on a vicious treadmill. He's always gathering, getting this, getting that, building this and hoarding this and so on, always gathering, wasting his life. And when he dies, he realizes, I lived on this earth for 50 years, 60 years, whatever, 25. And I hoarded. This last week, the United States media is lamenting a young man that committed suicide. And, of course, Ellen DeGeneres and others had to speak up and say it is horrible thing. And this young man was an accomplished violinist, college student, but he was a homosexual. He had left home, and he decided to live out this homosexual lifestyle. He didn't know that one of his buddies had a camera up there, and when this man, together with another man, had sex, he was videotaped, and he was streamed on the internet. When he found that out, he simply walked, took a car, walked a bridge in New York someplace, left his wallet on the sidewalk, jumped over and killed himself, and went straight into hell. Why would this young man end up like this? He ended up like this because, first of all, homosexuality has been declared another lifestyle. He ended up this way because the Antichrist is going to be a homosexual. And homosexuality is a strong demonic force that captures young boys and girls. I read some time ago, and I knew this. If you remember the Nazi Germany, reading about it, they had what they called the SS troops and the SS group. And one of the rituals they had to become an SS man, just like having Freemasonry, is to have a homosexual act. And this general, SS general, simply said this. You know, we have normal sex to have children. But he said it's a pleasure to have homosexual sex. And the SS were known for homosexuality. The French Foreign Legion, to be initiated in French Foreign Legion, they simply raped the young recruit to break him down. These are people among the gatherers. Why is it happening? Well, because number one, we're not preaching against it in the pulpit. And if we are talking about it, we are helpless. I had a young man that came to our church about 1977. And he had been seduced by an older man. And by the time we got, he was about 20, 21 years old. And he worked at a bank, had a good job. And he said, you know, I don't like to use the term gay because the word gay is an old English word which means joy or happy. They're not happy, they're miserables. But he said, I'm a gay person. I said, you want to get out of it? He said, yes, I would. I said, we will schedule deliverance for you. And he gave it up and we threw the demons out. And about a year or 2 years later, he married a young lady in our church. Together, I think they had 7 or 8 children. And he went straight. You can get out. You don't have to cave in. The problem is television, the internet, it's filth. These people now that are gatherers are cursed. I want you to think about this. Can you imagine this? Of being chained. And you walk around, and you gather, and you gather, and you gather more stuff, and you get older, and finally you come to the time when you're going to depart, and you realize that all the stuff you have around you is useless. It's a curse to be a gatherer. I used to be one before Christ got a hold of me. An eagle liked to soar. An eagle does not really gather. He eats when he's hungry. And then he enjoys flying for maybe hours and hours, days upon days. When he gets hungry, he eats. But he's not a gatherer. But so many Christians, because we are eagles, have been captured. And we are in the turkey yard, walking with the turkeys, hanging our wings, and gathering with the turkeys, not realizing that we are eagles, born to fly, born to do God's work. Let's talk about the controllers now. This is a small, elitist group of people. They become rich through their own efforts, or they were born into rich families. They live in a world by themselves, sending their children to special schools, training them to maintain the family riches. Most of the controllers belong to some kind of a secret society, like the Freemasons, Odd Fellows, Elk, Moose Lodges. And if they are Catholic, they are members of the Knights of Columbus, or the more prestigious Order of Malta. Immorality and vices are common among them. But due to their money, they are able to cover up their mistakes and buy themselves out of legal trouble. How many of you remember O.J. Simpson? The Dream Team. In my mind, the man was guilty. A civil lawsuit found him guilty. But he had such a powerful team and so much money that he got off. How many rich people have we not seen committing a crime, going to court, and getting off because they had a good lawyer or lawyers? Poor people, public defenders, thrown to the wolves. There are two different layers of this class of controllers. You first have the wealthy Jewish families who yield enormous financial power. Secondly, you have Gentiles, which are divided into the old families and the newcomers. And by the way, old families are looking down upon the newcomers. Today, if you have $1 million, that's nothing. You're a poor turkey. You've got to be at least half a billionaire. The Gentile controller know that if they want to keep their riches and status, they have to bow down before the Jewish rich families and never annoy them. The Jews will allow Gentiles to be rich as long as they are useful to them. Stock markets, financial investment firms, banks, real estate firms, television, radio, all other media outlets, factories, business enterprises, airlines, railroads, shipping, food production, etc., are all in the hands of the controllers, with gatherers being used as supervisors and laborers. If you're a businessman, you don't control the supplies you have to buy. Somebody else controls the supplies. Let's talk about rulers. Rulers are the political leaders in a nation. They have no power themselves and are in reality hired actors who do the bidding of their secret masters. They follow well-formulated script at election campaigns as they compete against each other to win the approval of the people. Once elected, they discard all promises made during the election campaigns and will carry out two policies. One that is open and the other that is hidden. This is where the Tea Party comes in. Normally, you have the Democratic Party locally. They select the candidates. The Republicans do the same thing. Have you ever wondered this? Where do these candidates come from? They come from a very small group of people that are ruling in the local places. Many rulers are chosen while they attend college. The hidden masters are looking for men and women with no strong Christian values, loose morals, and being open to the vices, because people as caliber can be manipulated or threatened into obedience. Rulers head up the number of organizations like the Council of Foreign Relations, the CFR, the Trilateral Commission, the Bilderbergers, Knights of Malta, the Illuminati, and so on and so on. In the last year, 2 years, we have seen governors, senators, congressmen, judges, scandals, women, immorality, homosexuality. They've been stealing money, and we've seen them go to jail or prison. Some of them had enough money they could simply fight it off. Let's talk about now the deceivers. The only 13 men in the deceivers group, also known as the Council of 13. They organize similar to the Roman Catholic Church with a system of priests. A priest can be promoted to bishop. Bishop can be promoted to cardinals. And the pope is selected by votes of cardinals. Only a cardinal can become a pope. The religion of the deceivers is the Kabbalah. And their god is Lucifer. For the time of its conception during the reign of King Solomon, young Jewish men are selected to be trained in a Kabbalistic rabbinical system. There are degrees in this rank system, and a successor is appointed when one of the 13 deceivers dies. These are not your regular Jews. These are Jews that are trained in the Kabbalah. Rabbis. Most of the people don't even know their names. It's a secret society. The 13 men elect a leader. It's under direct command of Lucifer. One day in the future, this Council of 13 will elect the leader that will become a world ruler. The Bible calls him Antichrist. You might say, now, why did they have 13? The reason for that is, when Jesus came, how many apostles did he have? 12. He was the Messiah. The Antichrist is going to copy everything that Jesus did. And they're going to have 12 apostles. And then they're going to have a Messiah, the 13th. The deceivers have been given power by Satan to control the world system and rule over rulers, controllers, gatherers, and survivors. Now the last page. Where do born-again Christians fit in? Let's turn first to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew the 5th chapter. You know, last week, number of people that are not in the church, other countries, and other states, they took their money and gave sacrificially. They simply invested in the kingdom of God. In Matthew 5, and you pick it up in verse number 10, this is what Jesus tells us that you and I are. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is the reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Have you noticed this? That when you are pressing in to Christ, and you're beginning to put your finances into his hands, your life into his hands, you live a holy life, have you noticed that the turkeys begin to hate you? Have you noticed that? There's something saying, are you holier than me? What's this holiness stuff? What are you trying to do? Turkeys hate eagles. They will never bless you. They will simply try to cut your wings off and have you join them in their gathering. Jesus said, we're going to be persecuted. And he said, when you're persecuted, rejoice. And then in verse 13, you're the salt of the earth. If the salt have lost its savior, wherever shall it be salted? It is then for good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden down on the foot of men. Can I get that little pyramid back up again? I want to show you something. We are the salt. Most of us don't understand what salt means in this area. It's a preservative. At the time of Christ, they had no refrigerators. In the Middle East, they had no ice. So they had salt. They salted their meat. They salted a number of different things as preservative to keep it from rotting, to go bad, to spoil. Look upon this now. Christians are to penetrate these groups. The rulers, controllers, gatherers and survivors as the salt. We move in, and when we come in as a preservative, suddenly other people can be rescued. Let me read it again. Matthew 5:13. You are the salt of the earth. But the salt have lost its savor. Wherever should it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out, to be trodden under foot of men. You are the light in the world, of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. We are the light. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. As you look around, you can see people are having problems in marriages, diseases, drug problems, depression, loss of jobs. It's a mess in the world around us. And we are supposed to be the light. How can we be the light? By simply pressing in and saying, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. We are living among gatherers. And Jesus was born among the gatherers. And he confronted the controllers during his ministry. In Matthew 19, verse number 16, we read this. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. He said unto him, which? Jesus said, you shall do no murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. You shall love your neighbors yourself. The young man said to him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go and sell that you have and give to the poor. You shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. There's nothing wrong being rich, but this young rich man was stuck in it. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. How many billionaires do you know are born again Christians? How many millionaires do you know? Have you ever thought about this? That if you would have been blessed and you would have had a big business, a great job, and you would have had millions of dollars in your account, several places to live, a yacht to travel in, a little private airplane. Do you think that you would come to this church? I don't think so. You see, God was good to us in that he saved us. He's blessing us. But I tell you what. Listen to what Jesus said. When his disciple heard it, matter of fact, let's go up here. Verse 23. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily said to you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I said to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Let me explain now the eye of a needle. At the time of Christ, all the cities had walls around them. At night, they would close the main gate. But he had a small gate that was left open. And it was so low that if you came on a horse, you had to get off the horse and you had to crawl under. If you got a camel, you had to have the camel kneel and come in and so on. So you could only come in one at a time. It was difficult to get a camel through that gate. And again I said to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle with that little poor gate than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. How many people do you know that are affluent? They got a lot of money, a lot of things, successful. Are they born again? Do they darken a church door? Are they serving God? They laugh at you. They too busy making more money. They have a hard time to get into the kingdom of God. Let's talk about the rulers now. John 3:1. We should pray for the rich people. John chapter 3. Jesus confronted a ruler. Let me read this. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Verily, verily, said to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time to his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, said to you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Jesus did not say, "Oh, Nicodemus, a ruler, I'm honored. I'm flabbergasted that you would talk to me." He said, "You need to be born again." Let me ask you this question. If you drive down to the Capitol tomorrow, Monday, and you walk into the Capitol building, walk up to the office of Governor Schwarzenegger, Arnold, and there's a guard outside. You got a secretary. You go in and says, "Hey, you know, I want to talk to Arnold." "What do you want to talk to Arnold about?" "I want to talk to him about Jesus." Do you think that the secretary says, "Oh, really? Well, let me tell Arnold right now. Have a seat." She's going to call the highway patrol guy and say, "Throw this nut out." If you could try to see Jerry Brown, you might be able to see his campaign manager right now because he's looking for votes. But do you think you have access to one of these? If there's congressmen, senators, assemblymen, state senators, they have shielded themselves. We have no access to them except through prayer. Let's talk about the deceivers. Matthew chapter 23. Now Jesus confronted the deceivers. He was not afraid. And I wish I could meet one. But they hide themselves so well you don't even know who they are. Matthew 23:13. Jesus said, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourself, neither suffer you them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer, therefore you shall be received the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself." Jesus had no mercy on them. He said, "You don't want to go to heaven. And then you make disciples and they become twice the hell child you are." Can we reach these deceivers? We have one way to reach them. And here's how. You see, they are constantly watching through intelligence services anything that goes against them. We have a nice internet website. We put a lot of stuff up. When I'm talking like this and preaching, Let me put on newsletters up and other things. It is read by intelligence services. They make assessments. Here's how they work it. First, they try to find out how many people are watching. How big is the movement? If the movement is small, very few people are watching it, they simply say we let it die by itself. And it died. Now, if we get bigger, they're going to simply send a report to the supervisors and say we got a group here in Sacramento that is simply annoying us. They're going to say, okay, let's read and see what they're doing. Now we got their attention. If we get a lot of people watching us, it will go higher up, and they will say, now we got to confront these people. That's what we're hoping for. And when you invest in his ministry, we are trying to hope to get more people involved, that we will eventually bother the deceivers. Turn to chapter 18 right now. Verse number 18 of 23. And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever swear by the gift that is upon it, is guilty. You fools and blind, for what is greater, the gift or the altar, sanctify the gift? Whosoever shall swear by the altar, swear by it, and by all things thereon. And whosoever shall swear by the temple, swear by it, and by him that dwells therein. And he shall swear by heaven, swear by the throne of God, and by him that sits thereon. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise, cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Now, boom! Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, we need to see what Jesus did. Now, turn now to Matthew 26:57. That's Matthew 26. And verse 57, I guess I woke a few people up here. In the Lutheran churches in Sweden, I'm just going to tell you, it's kind of cute. They had ushers. And the Lutheran church is pretty dead. And the job of the ushers was not only to take out the offering, but they had a 6-foot pole. And they would walk up and down the aisles, and when they saw somebody go like this, they would go and just hit him hard on the head. And the guy would work up, you know, pray I tell you. Maybe we need some ushers here with a 6-foot pole, you know, just to go, you know. Stay with it. All right. Matthew 26:57. Have you read this? And they that laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off into the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with a servant to see the end. Now the chief priests and the elders and the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, through many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses, and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build in 3 days. And the high priest arose unto him, answer you nothing? What is it with these witnesses say against you? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered to him, I adjure you by the living God, that you tell us whether you be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, you have said, nevertheless, I send to you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have you of witnesses? Behold, now you have heard his blasphemy. What think you?" The answer said, "He is guilty of death." Then did they spit in his face, buffeted him, and also smote him with their palms in their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ, who is it that smote you?" Jesus was not afraid. He confronted the deceivers. Now, God can and will place people in every group of humans except among the deceivers. I want you to think about this now. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were rich controllers. There's nothing wrong of being rich as long as the riches do not control you. Joseph, Moses, and Daniel were all rulers, politicians, leaders. Here's the important thing now. Jesus wants his disciples to penetrate every group of the pyramid except for deceivers. Jesus does not want us to be survivors, but to have compassion and give them the gospel. Now turn to Matthew 6:19. Matthew 6:19. If you pick it up here, Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, for moth and rust is corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust is corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Nothing wrong being rich. Use the riches. Now I want to ask you a quick question here. Why are you on this earth? What's the purpose for your life? Think about it this way. You are living with thousands of people around you. Other jobs, at school, work, business, neighborhood. And they are all unsaved, most of them unsaved and going to hell. And every day people are dying. And here now God has you in a certain neighborhood, in a certain position. And God is simply saying this to the Son and to the Holy Ghost. We have a man here, we have a woman here. They are saved. Can we activate that person? And the Holy Spirit says, "I can't activate him." Why not? He has become a turkey. He's gathering. He's just possessed by gathering stuff. What can we do to blast him out? This is when God simply says, "Okay, strip them." We get stripped. And suddenly he says, "Oh God, I need you now." God says, "Fine, now I got your attention." Why can't we give God attention while we have it good? Is nothing wrong being rich. Now turn to Isaiah chapter 55. That's Isaiah chapter 55. This is how God wants us to live. Verse 1. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that has no money. Come you buy and eat, ye come buy wine and milk without money. And without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently to me, and eat you that which is good. Let your soul delight itself in fatness." We need to ask ourselves this: how are we spending our money? How are we spending our time? That doesn't mean that you can't have recreation. It does not mean you can have some things. But how do we spend it? Incline your ear, come unto me, hear and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even a sure mercy of David. And we have that everlasting covenant. Behold, I give in him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, you shall call a nation that you know is not. A nation that knew you not shall run unto you because of the Lord your God. And for the Holy One of Israel, who has glorified you. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call you upon him while he is near. Are you seeking the Lord? Are you calling upon him? Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Do we covet possessions? Luke chapter 12. The Gospel of Luke and the fifth, Luke 12:15. And Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For man's life consists in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns, build greater. There will I bestow my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have my goods laid for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this night shall your soul be required of you. Then whoso shall those things be which you have provided? So is he that lays up treasure himself and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I said to you, take no thought for your life which you shall eat, neither for the body which you put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Let us not covet possessions. Let us think what we can do. Now we got two young people that was playing up here today. And we got Jason. Jason might not have a whole lot of money. And Michael Jackson might not have a whole lot of money either. They're just young people. But you do not know when you played up here on the keyboard and the drums that it might have been somebody out there, a young person, seeing you and saying, that's what I want to do. I want to serve God with my music. We are making videos. They go on Vimeo. They go up all over cyberspace, and they are played for years to come until Jesus comes back or the Antichrist comes first. You invested today time in God's kingdom. We can invest time. We can invest ourselves. It doesn't take a whole lot. Use what we do have. And then quickly turn to Luke 19:11. That's Luke 19:11. Let me tell you, folks that are in the music department. It was a Swedish entertainer, singer, that got saved. And he started going out and witnessing in different places. And he went to a restaurant or some place, a hotel. And he had a chance to witness and sing there. And that was recorded on an audio tape, a cassette tape. Actually, a real tape. That's long ago. And that reel tape was shipped from Sweden to my wife and me by her uncle. And as I was having lunch, and we listened to that, and I heard the glasses, you know, jingle, and heard a noise background of this man talking and then singing. God spoke to me and said, I'm calling you into the ministry. I was called into the ministry through a musician, a singer, an entertainer, not a preacher. So when you are singing and ministering to the Lord, you don't know who you are reaching. You find out on the other side. Now turn to Luke 19:11. And as he heard these things, he added to speak a parable, because it was nigh to Jerusalem. He was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and sent them, occupy till I come. But his citizen hated him and sent the message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded his servant to be called to him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, your pound has gained 10 pounds. He said to him, well done, well, you good servant, because you have been faithful to very little, have your authority with 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your pound has gained 5 pounds. And he said, likewise to him, be you also with 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is your pound, which I kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You take up what you lay not down, reap that you do not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth will I judge you, you wicked servant. You knew was that I was an austere man, taken up that I laid not down, a reap that I did not sow. Wherefore then gave you not your money into the bank, that in my coming I might have required my own with usury. And he sent it to them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that has 10 pounds. And they sent to him, Lord, he has 10 pounds. For I sent to you that unto every one which has shall be given. And from him that has not even that he has should be taken away from him. God has given each one of us talents. Some can sing, some can play, some can write, some can work, some can talk, some can do different things. Each one of us got a talent. The question is, what are we doing with it? If you say, well, I'm going to serve God, but I have $100,000, you never serve God. You serve God now with what you have. Use what you have. And then quickly turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. That's Deuteronomy chapter 8. And you pick it up in verse number 10. And this is God speaking to Israel, but it's also God speaking to us. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you forget not the Lord your God in not keeping his commandments, his judgment, and his statutes, which I command you this day. Lest when you have eaten and are full, has built godly houses and dwelt therein. Goodly houses, and dwelt therein. And when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, did your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage? Do not forget that it's a Lord that simply have given us the power to have wealth. Verse 18. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he that gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish covenant, which is swear unto your fathers, as it is to this day. It is easy to forget what you're blessed. 10 years ago, we had a young man that came to this ministry. He was a hopeless addict to cocaine and other drugs. He had been through a lot of different rehabs and teen challenge and other places. And the parents asked my wife and me if we would undertake and help him. And they set up an account where they gave my wife and me the money. We doled it out. We took it through deliverance. We set up an apartment. We had counseling. We spent a lot of time and effort on him. A lot of people in the church helped out. And eventually he was able to get off the drugs. He was able to do a lot of things. And then his sister said this. Matter of fact, he testified several times in church. He said, I don't need you anymore. I'm moving to Hollywood. And he did. Today, he's one of the new, upcoming, most famous photographers in the United States. He has been asked to fly to New York, London, Paris, other places. And when he do a shooting, he might make $200,000 to $300,000 just for one set of shooting, some pictures. The man right now is swimming in money. How much has that man put back in his ministry? Zero. That man simply forgot that God was the one who gave him his wealth. That man single-handed could have simply said, I'm going to write a check for $20,000 a month to this ministry so we can expand it. But you see, he's a gatherer. He's a turkey. He came from us. Someday I will meet him at the judgment seat of Christ. Let me take it now quickly to Matthew 13:18. Matthew 13:18. Have I forgiven a guy? Yes, I feel sorry for him. Matthew 13:18. Hear you therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he received his seed into stony places. The same as he that hears the word and at once with joy receives it. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. When tribulation and persecution arises, because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also receives seed among the thorns. He see that hears the word, and the care of this world and deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that hears the word, understands it, which also bears fruit that bring forth, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now, my question to you is this. Have you lost your saltness, or do you have saltness? Are you living like a turkey instead of an eagle? Has the world blinded you with its deception? Jason's a young musician right now. What will you do? What will Jason do if he's suddenly catapulted into fame and he's having concerts and a lot of money? Would he be able to handle that? How about Michael, to play the drums, if you become very famous? Would you be able to handle that? Some of you, if you become very famous, big contractors, get into big things, will you be able to maintain your walk with Christ? Oh, it is something so, you know. I got this engagement. I got this engagement. We got so much to do right now. We're gathering this and gathering this. And you simply forget the Lord. What a tragedy. Revelation 20:11, my last scripture. Revelation chapter 20. If you pick it up in verse 11. And the devil, that you see that was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast of the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne of him that sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. As we close, can you put up the pyramid again? And I want to read this. A gatherer without Christ is cursed to spend his life gathering things which will be lost at the time of death. And eternity will be spent in a lake of fire. I want you to look upon our pyramid right now. The gatherers, the controllers, the rulers. Someday when everything is over and done, you're going to see them at the great white throne judgment. They're going to stand in master. You and I who are saved, we will be up in a stand in the bleachers. And as they come forward, they will look up at us. And if you and I have not lived out our life, if we have not been the salt of the earth, if we have not been the light, they will cry, they will curse us and say, Jesus, look at them up at the bleachers. They go to heaven. And when they lived on earth, they didn't give a D about our souls. They simply lived for themselves. I want you to think. I know that most of the people in this church, we are witnessing. We are living fathers. But I think we need to increase. We need to have more power of the Holy Spirit. We need to be more focused. We need not to be depressed. I have fought off depression and simply said, devil, I'm tired of being depressed. I don't care what circumstances are. I'm going to have a good time in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to fight until the end. When you stand and you see these masters and you see the pyramid, will you stand there and says, oh, God, God, I worked with them, but I didn't say nothing. I played with them, but I didn't say nothing. Oh, God, they're going to burn forever. What a terrible situation. Now we can do something about it. We can do something now because we still have time. The gatherers are controlled by television, movies, Facebook, internet, you name it. There are so many things. I want to ask you this. How are you spending your time? If we would ask, have a survey here in simple says, how long did you spend in prayer this last week? How much did you spend in front of television, in front of the internet, whatever it is? What would you say? Would you say, oh, well, you know, I did pray one time this week for 5 minutes. How much of your time spent on Facebook or some other things? Oh, I was there for hours and hours. Is that how you want to be seen on the other side? I'm going to read my last three statements and we're going close. Remember, it is not so important how you begin your life after salvation, but how you finish it. Have you made plans on how to finish your life, or are you just drifting? Do you have an ear to hear with? Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I just thank you that you would take the words that I spoke here today, and that people would take this sermon outline and study it in a week. That Father God, we'll be challenged. There are some people in this congregation or that is watching us now or later that you are called to be rulers, to be politicians. Some of them you're called to be rich, to be controllers. Some you've called to be supervisors, entrepreneurs, musicians, teachers. Everyone has been called to move into some area. And some have been called to minister to those that are down and out. Oh God, I pray. Holy Spirit, touch people today, Lord. Inspire them. Fire them up, Lord. And give us the gumption that we want to get going. And Lord, help us to love you more so that we can obey you. Thank you, Father. And to those of you that are watching us right now or later, if you say, well, I'm not even saved, I don't even know Jesus, here's how you start. Somebody says, my Heavenly Father, I'm a sinner. Forgive me my sins. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I surrender to Jesus right now. And I make you Jesus Lord and Savior in my life. Come into my life. Come in right now and be my Lord and Savior. I surrender. And I thank you for saving me right now. In Jesus' name. He will. Call us, contact us. We can help you. And if you're listening, you're backslidden. Simply say, God, today I am changing. Help me, Lord. Forgive me for my mistakes. In Jesus' name. Amen. The altars have opened. You that are here can come. If you're sick, you have a need of something, you come and they will pray for you. And if you're watching us and you say, I'll be prayed for, call us. There'll be phone numbers given in a little while. And there'll be somebody praying with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay. How did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just 1 commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was entitled, The Pyramid of Satan. Most Christians know that Satan inspired the Tower in Babylon that was built after the flood and God put a stop to. But they don't realize that Satan has never given up on building a world empire. For the last 7,000 years, he has built a spiritual pyramid that reaches far into the heavens, which will someday be the foundation for the Antichrist kingdom. This was not something Pastor John learned from a book, but was a direct revelation from the Holy Spirit, and he detailed how Satan's pyramid is built and the different people that make up its many layers. Jesus told us how to avoid being trapped in this pyramid, but many Christians are unknowingly drawn into it. Jesus said that the truth will set us free, and it is biblical truth that will help you to live a victorious life and be set free from the clutches of the devil. Have you made plans on how to finish your life, or are you just drifting? This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1258. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.